We're continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. But Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I declare in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. The Old Testament is a picture book that helps us to understand the New Testament. If you don't have a very good working knowledge of the Old Testament, you will have difficulty in understanding a lot of New Testament truth. And God gave us the Old Testament to help us to understand what our objectives are here on in our lifetime today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them, for in samples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The things that happen to them. The word them in this verse is a reference to the nation of Israel, to all those who came out of Egypt, who were under the cloud, who came through the sea, they were baptized in the sea, unto Moses. So the Old Testament is a picture of New Testament truth. I put a little map in here to show you a distinction between the wilderness and the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses and all the children, Moses and Aaron for that matter, and all the children of Israel who came out of Egypt who were 21 years and older, all died in the wilderness. They did not enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. All those that were 21 years and older who came out of Egypt, that included Moses and Aaron, the high priest. And I'm emphasizing that for this reason. These people who perished in the wilderness were not lost people. They were all saved. Moses was saved. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Aaron was saved. He was the high priest. He was the one who went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Moses was the one who spoke to God face to face. So to have one's inheritance in the wilderness did not mean that they were lost. It just meant that there was something happened to those people when they left Egypt till the time they got to the Jordan River. And we will look at that this morning. So, and by the way, those on the west side of the Jordan River, and I guess you need to turn the map like this to get it, but to those on the left, in type or in picture, has to do with the rest, or it has to do with a heavenly inheritance. The wilderness is a picture of an earthly inheritance. And the reason I'm bringing this out is this. When there is a new heaven where the new Jerusalem is going to be, there will also be a new earth. That earth will be under the new Jerusalem. There will be those in the New Jerusalem, in the heavenlies, and there will be people down here on the earth. Now, it's not a bad place to be, okay? I just want to emphasize that. Saved people will live here on the earth, and saved people will live in the heavens. Not everybody who's saved will be in the heavens. Not everybody who is saved will be here on the earth. There will be a distinction, a separation. And that is found in the wilderness and in the land flowing with milk and honey. Obviously, it's better to be in the heavenlies than to be in the wilderness. It's more desirable, put it that way. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we are exhorted to hold fast the hope. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The implication is that you can stop holding fast the hope. Hope is not a sure thing. Many people want to make the hope a sure thing in the Bible, but it is not. Common sense tells you that hope is not a sure thing. And for us to be exhorted to hold it firm until the end is also a good indicator that it is not a firm thing. Verse 14 of chapter 3 tells us, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast or hold steadfast the beginning of our confidence unto the end. This has to do with starting your race strong and finishing the race strong. Those who came out of Egypt started strong, but they did not finish strong. They were griping and complaining every step of the way. And God is not pleased with His children who are complaining about the way things are. You ever been thirsty? Don't complain about it. You ever been hungry? Don't complain about it. That's what the children of Israel did. We're to hold fast, again, in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Another thing that we need to hold fast on is faith. What is faith? Well, we know faith is required if we expect to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But here in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The children of Israel had hoped for the land flowing with milk and honey. Faith, if it was operative in the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, there would be substance to that. It would be real to them, even though they haven't seen it. They hadn't been into the land flowing with milk and honey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, it says, or saith he it altogether for our sakes, for your sakes no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of the hope. The point that I want you to get here is this. Plowing, the guy who is behind the plow can see what? He can see fields of grain. That's the reason why he is willing to put up with a hard work of walking behind a mule or an oxen. I tell you, that is hard work. I was just trying to think about that. And my grandmother used to plow with a mule. Now, she didn't plow fields. She plowed her garden. And she and her family, my uncles, my dad, they lived out of that garden. Plus, killing a hog or a cow for meat. But they lived. But plowing is hard work. But we're reminded of something interesting in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You put your hand to the plow, you know what you're supposed to do? Finish. You start looking back, you're not going to plow a straight line, straight furrow. No telling where you're going to go. But the point is this. If you're looking back, you're not fit for the land flowing with milk and honey. That's the point I want you to get. You put your hand to the plow, you need to keep going. And if you turn back, you're not fit for the land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, it says, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. A month, 2.5 months into the wilderness, what are they doing? They're looking back. They're looking back. And looking back, the Lord said, you're not fit to enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. Hebrews chapter 11 is an interesting set of verses in verses 29 and 30. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they were compassed about 7 days. The first act of faith when they left Egypt was what? Crossing through the Red Sea. When was the next act of faith? In the land flowing with milk and honey. At Jericho. What happened to faith from the time they crossed through the Red Sea to Jericho? There was no faith in there. They had abandoned faith by turning back or looking back. We are exhorted not to do that from these passages of Scripture. They departed from the faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What are you listening to? Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you listening to other doctrines, other priorities in life? If we're not listening to the Word of God, we can depart from the faith. We can depart from pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it says, behold, or holding faith. This word holding is a present active of echo, and it can be translated regard or esteem. And what Timothy is, or Paul is telling Timothy, he says, esteem faith. Have a high regard for faith. Faith will give substance to what you're hoping for. Faith will give evidence by your lifestyle that you would enter, that you could enter into that hope. And so those that do not esteem faith are going to depart from it. In fact, it says, esteem faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith and have made shipwreck. Shipwreck, to be shipwrecked means that the ship sinks. How far can you go on a sunken ship? Anybody you know set sail on a sunken ship? No. And when faith sinks, you're going no place. Going no place. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11 says, so the Lord says, so I swear in my wrath, they, that is the parents of the children of Israel, shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This word unbelief is the word faith with an A in front of it, meaning no faith. They had an evil heart of no faith. They were not pleasing God, and because of this, they were departing from the living God. It's not insignificant that the word brethren is used here. The brethren of the Lord are those who are seeking to enter the kingdom. They are the ones who are seeking to enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. And it's the brethren that are doing the will of the Father. Matthew 12:50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he is saying to brethren, serious Christians, not the average Christian, but to serious Christians, ones who are learning what the will of the Father is and then practicing it. Hebrews 3:11 continues when the Lord says, "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." The rest here is not salvation. The rest here has to do with the inheritance that the God promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey in this case, but in type it is the millennial reign of Christ. Hebrews 4:6 says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of disobedience." If you're not interested in entering the kingdom of the heavens or the land flowing with milk and honey, all you have to do is be disobedient. And if you're disobedient, you're unjust. And if you're unjust, you can't live by faith, because the Bible is very plain in saying it's the just that live by faith. You can't live in sin and live by faith. Obviously, living in sin is not going to be pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it's prophesied by Joshua when he says, "Again he limiteth a certain day, saying, In David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." For if Jesus, actually, this is a reference to Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And there remaineth therefore a rest. This word rest here is a compound word meaning Sabbath rest, a seventh day rest. This seventh day rest is the rest of the millennium, the ruling and reigning of Christ over the earth. It's the seventh day. It's the 7,000th year. We're living in the 6,000th year right now, and we're anticipating the Lord's return, so that we will enter into the seventh day or the 7,000th year. So it was Joshua who led the children of Israel into the land flowing with milk and honey, and he just simply told them, "You haven't arrived." There's another day that this is talking about, and it's the millennium. That's what Joshua was telling us through David. Because this is, I believe this is a quotation from Psalms 96. I may be wrong on that. I didn't put that note in my notes. But anyway, it's a prophecy of David in the Psalms. So he says, "For he that entereth into his rest, he also ceased from his own works as God did from his." So entering into the rest has to do with ceasing from our own works. Yes, Psalm 95, not Psalm 96, I'm sorry. Psalms 95. And in Psalms 95, I'm not going to read... I can. Let's just read this, because this adds some additional light to it, what we're talking about. It says, For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Notice that He is talking to brethren. And this describes the brethren also, because the personal pronoun, our, is a reference to the children of the parents. the children of the fathers. And the brethren acknowledge God as their God, or He is our God. We are His people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. The brethren are the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them life for the age. I let them into the land flowing with milk and honey, or the heavenly inheritance. So he says to the brethren, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. We need to be faithful to the Lord in accomplishing His purpose for us of entering into His rest. In Numbers chapter 14, we see what happens to the children of Israel in verses 22 and 23. He says, because all of those men, that is, the fathers of the children of Israel, which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither will any of them that provoke me see it. The fathers did not see it, and they didn't even enter into it at all as well. Moses saw it, but was not able to go in. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, it says, and they showed them the fruit of the land, and they told him, and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. What was happening here was simply this. They had been seeing all of these miracles and all of these things going on, which were not acts of faith. There was no faith between the Red Sea and Jericho. But God was performing miracles. What kind of miracles was God performing? Well, the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud by day, the manna came every morning. Is that a miracle? Absolutely is a miracle. Their shoes didn't wear out. Did you think that seeing miracles would make you live a better life? No. Seeing miracles will not help you to live a better life. These children of Israel is a prime testimony of seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, and it not affect your life. What pleases God? Not seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, and living by faith. 1 Peter 1 tells us, whom having not seen, I love. And though I see him not, yet believing, I rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I do not want to see Jesus while I'm here on the earth. Because as soon as I see Jesus here on the earth, I can no longer live by faith. Because what you see eliminates faith, and it eliminates hope, and it eliminates pleasing God. So they saw everything, but it didn't make any difference to them. They were once enlightened, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. They were once enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They were maker partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And it made no difference to them. And when they decided they would repent and go into the land, God said, nope, you can't go. And of course, they were refused entrance into the land. Now, that's what you find in Numbers 14. But in Numbers 14, verses 30 and 31, it says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear unto you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said would be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. They missed the heavenly inheritance in type. Save, yes, but a wilderness inheritance, or an inheritance here on the earth. And it was the little ones who entered into the land. So we're encouraged to be faithful to the Lord. Seems like something is happening to our sound system. I trust we're getting it on the tape. Anyway, let's continue our thoughts here. Hebrews 4:11, it says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. Notice it says, let us labor. The very fact that labor, or this word labor here, really means give diligence. You don't give diligence to be saved. You give diligence to have an inheritance. You give diligence to please God. You believe to be saved, and you give diligence to walk a pleasing walk with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence, the same word we're talking about here, labor, to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What is this? What is the hope, or what is the evidence of the hope that's within us? It's ministering to the saints. That's the evidence that faith gives. It is our ministry to others that are pursuing an entrance into the coming kingdom of our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And that by two immutable things, which is as impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in to within the veil. Two immutable things. First of all, God cannot change, and God can't lie about this. And He has given us a hope to give our souls, our lives, stability. And He has become our high priest to enable us to do this. Hebrews 3:1 says to consider Jesus Christ our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we need to lay hold on this hope that then we might have stability up to the end of our race. Entering into the rest. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word everlasting is really, comes from the Greek word meaning age. It's an adjective, and the way you would to use the word age is an adjective. I use it as age-lasting, because that is an adjective. And we're talking about the age-lasting kingdom, which is the millennial kingdom. I don't know what's going to happen after the millennium. God hasn't chosen to tell me what the other ages are going to be out there. The one I'm looking forward to is the seventh day age, the millennial reign of Christ. And to give diligence to this, to make my calling and election sure, it says, if you do these things, here are some things to do that are evidence of giving diligence. Verses 5 through 8. Beside this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. You pleasing God? Be virtuous. Add to your faith knowledge, the study of the Word of God. Add to knowledge temperance. What's temperance? Self-control. Don't be out of control. Be under the control of the Lord. And to temperance, diligence. Temperance, patience. What is patience? That's waiting upon the Lord. What happens when you put feet to your prayers? You get an Ishmael. That's what Abraham did when he took Hagar as his wife on the council of Sarah. That's putting feet to your prayers. And has Ishmael been a blessing to the seed of Abraham? No. All you got to do is read the paper. And you can see the Ishmaelites dogging the children of Israel today. That's putting feet to your prayers. Patience. Then we need to be godly. To patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things abound in you, or be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What have we been studying in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, basically speaking, is that God has offered to us a better inheritance. That inheritance is in the heavenlies. And if we have a desire to enter into that heavenly inheritance, it's got to be done on the basis of faith. And you can't live by faith if you're disobedient or you're unjust. We want to stand approved in His presence. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord and to rule and reign in His coming kingdom. And He is our high priest. And the anchor chain runs into the heavenlies. What is that anchor chain? You spell it with H-O-P-E, hope. And when you pull on the hope, which way do you go? Up. Up. Now that anchor chain's not going to move. It's on the rock. And if we're pulling on the hope, we're moving upward toward the Lord in seeking His blessing and favor. Father, we just pray that You'd help us to get a picture of what the children of Israel lost when they were disobedient to You and made shipwreck of the faith in their travels through the wilderness. Help us, Lord, not to make the same mistake. Help us, Lord, to endure. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us, Lord, to enter into the rest of Your coming kingdom and glory. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.